Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. Today we're talking about Johnny Erickson Tada and her little devotional called Beside Bethesda, and it's just reminding us of how fortunate we are. The scripture reading is found in Psalms 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And these are her words. Looking back, there was one good thing about my time in the hospital. My days had structure. There were physical therapy sessions and vocational rehab, occupational therapy, and lab appointments. But on the farm, the hours drifted by without real aim or purpose. Occasionally, I would fall back into depressed feelings. My friend Steve saw this on one of his visits and gave me a simple but powerful Bible verse that guided me through the toughest days ahead. But do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. 2 Peter 3:8. I perked up when Steve shared the idea of this verse. Yes, I said, but I'm still in a wheelchair and I can't do all the things I used to do. How can my life count in this condition? Shooting up a quick prayer for wisdom, Steve told me, first, Johnny, you can pray. No matter how feeble or faint-hearted your prayers may seem, they have very special power with God. Now is your chance to stretch your soul's capacity for God. Your patience and endurance will resound more to God's glory than you can possibly imagine right now. But sometimes I still feel like giving up, I sighed. Steve said, even Jesus thought of others when he was on his deathbed. We are always called to think of others, no matter how difficult our circumstances. You can make your days count by focusing on your family, thanking and encouraging them, and finding ways to bless them. Who knows how many years of eternal benefit, hundreds, thousands, it will pan out to be for you, your family, and the glory of God. The next day I got started. I remembered to thank my sister for getting me in my wheelchair that morning. I wrote a note of encouragement to a sick relative. I decided to memorize the scripture once a week. I called a friend and prayed with her on the phone. I invited Steve and his friends to start a Bible study at our farmhouse, and I made sure to give my family a smile instead of a frown. After a month and a half or so, I was able to look on those 45 days as 45,000 years worth of eternal blessing to others, benefit to me, and glory to God. Those weeks became the most meaningful, important ones that I had lived thus far in my wheelchair. With 2 Peter 3:8 tucked in my belt, something changed in a big way. I was ready to wheel into a much brighter future. God, the creator of time, knows how to invest the days and hours of our lives with mighty significance. In his wisdom and with his favor, your words and acts of compassion and faith today can have an impact far, far beyond 24 hours. Wow. So let's make this day count. Instead of focusing on our woes, let's see how we can bless others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hold up this day. May it be a day of gratitude in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. May we focus on you and the blessings that you have for us. May we focus on encouraging others. And Lord, we pray for those families who are suffering. Be a comfort to them. We pray for those in our nation who are distraught about how things are turning out or not turning out. Just give them comfort. We thank you for hearing our prayers. All this we pray, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. So as March 2 comes around every year with Dr. Seuss, we've talked about some of the things you can do to celebrate, to read and to play and to explore the joy of reading. And so one of the things I like to do is make a little book that has the words kind of in a Dr. Seuss style, but no illustrations, and have my kids for that whole week illustrate that book, and they'll share it then on Friday, their creations. So when you are thinking about it, it's really not hard to make a little book. You just take maybe two pieces of white paper, fold them in half, and if you don't have a book stapler, we call it saddle stitching in the publishing world, you just take a piece of cardboard and you poke that staple down in two places along the spine of that little book, folded in. And there is something about having a little book that size. They have 8 pages to illustrate. They really get into it. You can make it last a lot longer than just a week. You could have it for the whole month so that they could really take their time and make nice illustrations with that go along with the words. So they can write their own Dr. Seuss book. And at the same time, that project is something they might like to keep for a long, long time. Curriculum Corner. So I've been going through just some traditional curriculums that maybe cover many grades that are, they'll come in a box and you can open it up and you can start. And I want to talk about My Father's World, which is another curriculum that we have interviewed a while ago. My Father's World is, it combines the best of Charlotte Mason's ideas, classical education, and unit studies. We also call those sometimes project studies or thematic studies, with a biblical worldview and a global focus. They really work hard to make homeschooling as easy as possible with their God-centric curriculum, mirroring the Greco-Roman classical approach of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. And all of these homeschooling sites, like if you go to, now you can go to mfwbooks.com, that's My Father's World, the abbreviation, they often have things that you can try for free, or they can have scheduling ideas. And so as you're deciding which curriculum products you want in your curriculum, you can go and learn a lot. You can look at the pricing and you can look at what they have to offer. And I know that even My Father's World has high school curriculums. So it's really nice if you decide on one to just follow it through. And again, as always, they are the products. In other words, they're the books and the workbooks that go along with what your actual curriculum is. So you don't have to fill in every blank. You don't have to. It's a resource for you as the educator. So My Father's World is another great curriculum product. Questions parents ask. Well, this comes from Frances, and she's pretty anxious. One of her kindergarten teacher friends told her that she has to teach her almost 6-year-old, who is really still 5, how to count to 100, to learn 100 sight words, and to learn to add and subtract, learn the consonant, vowel, consonant, and start teaching him to read. And she's just stressed out about that. Well, there's other states that aren't quite as strict. She says that she was told in her state, if the evaluator doesn't think it's appropriate, then you'll have to send to school. Well, you should actually consider having me be the evaluator, because you could just click on to mygax.org and sign up for our program there that we do with homeschoolers all over the nation. And then you're part of a system and you don't have to deal with your state's evaluator. Every kid learns at a different pace. You'll have some almost 6 years old that learn to count to 100 very quickly, and they learn 100 sight words very quickly. And then you have others, especially boys, seem to take longer, and we don't want to pressure them. We don't want to create a resistance to learning because we've tried to make them fall into the pattern of everybody else. So I say, don't sweat it. Just relax. Present sight words. I like to teach the Orton-Gillingham way even to young children. It's such a cool way, and it naturally lends itself. So I teach the short vowels. A is an apple. E is an elephant. I is an igloo. O is an octopus. U is an umbrella. I teach those short vowel sounds and then alphabet letters with them. I also go through those short vowel sounds adding ending sounds like at, et, it, ot, ut, and so on and so forth. And they don't necessarily make any words. I mean, it makes a word, but the idea is to really get those short vowel sounds learned. And then you can start playing a CVC, you know, a consonant, vowel, consonant. And they can take consonants from the C section. They can take vowels from the V section. And they can build their own words and see if they make sense. And they really have fun making those words up. And at the same time, you're teaching them CVC. It's just, you know, and there's simple readers that you can get. Whatever you do, don't force it. It's just not worth the force. Well, we have to take a break right here. We're going to finish up our interview with Jorge Mendoza. And so we'll be right back.
Here's Dr. Rose Gamblin with a Mind Matter Minute.
Are you right-brained or left-brained? An easy way to find out is to cross your arms. Is the right arm over the left arm? If so, then you are most likely right-brained. The right half of your brain controls the more creative side of you, and the left half of your brain controls the analytical side. This popular interpretation of the brain, though, ignores the complex interactive reality of the two sides working together. While understanding the brain's hemispherical roles is important, we can't categorize people as left-brained or right-brained. It's better to be whole-brained, don't you think? It sure matters to your mind.
Mind Matter Minute is brought to you by MRG Media Ministry. For more information on topics about learning, go to mrgmediaministry.com. That's mrgmediaministry.com.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome back. I'm here with Jorge Mendoza, and we are talking about the story of his life. You can go and hear some of his sermons at the Highland View Church. It's on Facebook, and they're archived there. And I know you will be as inspired as I am. We've been going through the darker periods of his life, starting with his childhood being put up for adoption and then going and being adopted by a very conservative, well-meaning family, then experiencing abuse there and reacting to it and having anger management issues as he finds out that he's adopted. And now he's been thrust back into the foster care system. So before the break, you were just telling us about some of the things that you had witnessed and were so surprised, but it probably, being disrespectful to an adult, is probably some of the least of the things that you did witness and experience as time went on in that system.
Absolutely. There were fights just about every day. Sometimes one of the kids would assault the adult. There's a lot of fights between one peer and another. It was frequent for people to run away, and that was kind of the thing that I did. I would run away from the group home just because I didn't want to be there. There were, the first group home that I went to was co-ed. So there were kids sneaking out of or running away and having sex, getting high, getting drunk, those kinds of things. And I can only say it's by the grace of God that I never got into drugs or any type of those addictions. But all those things I was seeing, and it became normal.
Yes. And at that point, then, did you have any connection with your adoptive mom?
Everything was cut off at age 12.
My. So then from the ages of 12 on, how long did you stay in that system?
Well, I moved around a good bit. By the time I did the math one time, and from middle school to high school, I moved on average every 7 months.
Wow.
To a different home. I went to a few foster homes, but most of them were group homes.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know, you know, this is such a fascinating story, and it's going to quickly run out of time, but we need to start talking about the climb out.
Yeah.
So what was that first ray of hope, or was it just a subtle thing that you really felt, even though you didn't have any parents, that God was there for you?
Well, that all came about when I was around 15 years old. I was in ninth grade, and I began to search for my biological family. I had to get permission from my lawyer and my social workers, and after I got cleared by all of them, I remember going onto MySpace, and my social worker, actually, she was the one behind the computer, and I was sitting on the other side of the desk, and she typed in my mother's name, and up came her profile, and I can to this day remember her face. It lit up, and she says, "This is absolutely your mother. You guys look the same. You can tell." And I was so excited, and I ran around to the other side of the desk and took a look, and sure enough, I knew it was her also. So I reached out to her. My mom is actually hearing impaired. She's deaf. And so I remember calling through Maryland Relay phone services and hearing, it wasn't her, but hearing her talk to me for the first time.
Wow.
And the excitement that came with that. I said, "Can I talk to my dad now?" That's when she gave me the heartbreaking news that my dad had been murdered a couple years before. And so, of course, I wanted to meet my mother, but I'd been told most of my life that I was a splitting image of my father, that I had a lot of his same characteristics, and that was really my dream, to meet my father. Mm-hmm. And once I found out that he was gone, I basically nosedived. I became more depressed than I ever had been in my life. Mm-hmm. And I basically became hopeless, because that was my hope in mm-hmm. life, is to meet my father.
So your desire to find your father, that's almost something that I think God gives us. Ultimately, he wants that desire to find him. But our earthly fathers represent God on this earth. So we are naturally drawn to wanting to see our father.
Mm-hmm.
So you went into a deep, dark depression. How long did that last?
It lasted for a couple months. That first week was really hard. And actually, I tried to commit suicide and mm-hmm. ended up in a psychiatric ward, where they were going to help me, you know, get through that time. And they were monitoring me and different things like that.
Mm.
And from there, they thought that sending me to a Christian group home would be beneficial for me. So I went to a group home called Cedar Ridge. It's in Williamsport, Maryland. It was there that I was just looking for something to hope in. I had no family. I had no connection to any family. The relationship that I had with that tried to form with my mom never really turned into anything serious. I got to meet her face to face, but we really didn't have a connection, and she didn't really seem to make an effort to have a relationship with me. So that was another blow, mm-hmm. huge blow too.
Mm.
So I began looking for just something to hope in. And I had developed a very good relationship with one of the staff that worked there. He was younger, probably in his mid-30s, I guess, but he was very energetic and young. He was always taking us out to ride bikes at the dirt bike track and different things like that. And I remember one time I just had the opportunity to go out with him one-on-one. He was actually dropping off lunch to his wife who worked at the hospital. And we were sitting there and he was asking me about my life and different things. And my father came up and he said, you know, God wants to be the father that you need and that you've never had. And all of a sudden, everything just made sense to me. And I grew up in the Christian home, so I knew what it meant to follow God, and I knew about God and Jesus and those things. But that was the first time I realized that I needed him. I desperately needed him. So that night I just laid in bed and his words echoed through my mind. And I surrendered my life to him at that moment. I knew that I needed something to hope in. I knew that I couldn't go my entire life with the anger and the hurt that I carried. I just said to God, I'm going to give you a chance. And that was basically it. And God, it was almost like a miracle. The next day I woke up and the anger that I always carried on my face was completely gone. I felt like a new person. And from there, really, it's just been me building that relationship with God, who I see as my father, and learning how to trust him and learning how to walk with him and learning that I can depend on him. And a lot of the weaknesses that I had in the different fathers I had throughout my life, learning that God is far greater and that I can expect the most from him.
That's a wonderful testimony. So from there, then when you were 18, that's when you started going to Washington Adventist University, go to a Christian university?
No, I went to a community college first and got an associate's degree in psychology. But all the time that I was taking those classes, I knew that I wanted to be a pastor and I knew that I would go on to study theology. But psychology was one of my passions and still is one of my passions. And I learned a lot about myself taking the psychology courses, but also knowing that as a pastor, I'll be doing a lot of counseling, and having that psychology background can be helpful. And I know just from where I've come from that it'll just be something that I can offer to people to help them.
Now, I know that your story is inspiring others. Maybe they'd even like to come to hear you in person. Do you know when you're going to speak next at the Highland View Church?
I don't have a regular schedule. I'm interning there, but usually once every 2 months is kind of the norm. And I do a lot of speaking events and preach a lot of sermons other places too, but I don't have anything lined up. It's usually a pastor calling me saying, hey, I need someone to preach this week. Are you willing to? And I've never said no. So
if someone wanted you to come and speak at their, maybe they have a youth rally or something, how would they get in contact with you?
I have an email that they can send me an email. I have an email address. They can send me an email at pastor.jwmendoza@gmail.com. And that's pastor.jwmendoza@gmail.com.
Okay, thank you so much. Well, we've come to the end of our show. I know I've been inspired, as have been my listeners. And I just pray for you and God's blessing on you as you continue your ministry. Well, this concludes our interview with Jorge Mendoza. Thank you for spending this time with us. And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.